Thousands of years ago, King Solomon said, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun."
So over and over, we experience conflicts which have occurred before.
In one familiar incident, a small, religiously dominated country was invaded and quickly overwhelmed by a modern, powerful military. The victors brought with them an advanced system of justice, culture, and beliefs.
But bands of religious extremists made frequent attacks against the occupiers. Under threat of further war, the religious leaders agreed to keep the radicals under control, and an uneasy peace began.
This was Judea. The superpower was Rome. And on the week before Passover in 32 AD, yet another charismatic leader was closing in on the Judean capital. This posed a threat to both the Roman governor, Pilate, and the religious leader, Caiaphas. The charismatic leader was from Nazareth. They called him Jesus.
What Pilate did not know, and Caiaphas may have only suspected, Jesus had no intention of confronting the Romans. He promised a more permanent freedom.
The first thing I learned as governor of Judea was that, like everywhere else, I served Rome. No matter where you go, information is always for sale. I knew Jesus was coming to Jerusalem a full day before he arrived. I could have stopped him, but he didn't seem to be the threat Caiaphas thought he was. He terrified Caiaphas. But Jesus wasn't another Barabbas. That was obvious. He wasn't accumulating weapons or thugs. You know what I thought? I thought he posed more of a threat to the Pharisees than to Rome.
Pilate warned me. He knew Jesus was coming to overthrow the Romans. This was our agreement. If I could control the people, the Romans wouldn't attack the temple. I'm the chief priest. I decide what God wants, not some tradesman from Judea who thinks he's a rabbi. If I didn't stop Jesus, Pilate would have. He made no secret about that. We couldn't let this one man, Jesus, risk the entire nation. The Romans would have destroyed the temple. Nobody could rebuild it. King of Judea? No. Jesus would have been king of rubble.
Jesus was my son, my boy. I heard every word he spoke while he was growing up. He was not a zealot. Everyone thought he was coming to Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans. They were wrong. He was more concerned about the burden of the Pharisees than the burden of the Romans. He didn't want to be ruler of their world. He wanted to be the servant of the world. His disciples didn't understand this. Not even Thomas, probably the most cynical man I know.
We were reaching the point of no return, and I knew it. The other 11 knew too. You could see it in their eyes. We were only a few hours away from Jerusalem, and the momentum was carrying us along. No one knew what to expect. Peter even had a sword. Only Jesus seemed to know exactly what was going on. Jesus is destined to be our Messiah. I read the scriptures, but how he becomes king is beyond me.
Oh!
From the beginning of time, God had a plan.
The problem was that men had their own plans. Pilate had his plan to keep order in Judea. Caiaphas had his plan to keep his power in Jerusalem. The disciples' plan was to rule with Jesus in his kingdom.
The people of Judea had no plan. They had only a thirst for their Messiah.
But for once, all the questions and all the fear faded into the cheers of the people. This is what we had waited for.
The people needed to be quiet. They were deluded. They were agitating the Romans.
I was amazed at the people's reaction to my son. I had never been happier for him. If the people of Jerusalem had really known him, they would have showered him with praise long before this.
I couldn't believe the crowd. They screamed, they cheered, they were expecting Jesus. I thought maybe they finally understood. Maybe our salvation is here. Maybe it's time.
This is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Everything I had heard of him led me to believe that he knew what he was doing. He was politically smart, so he had to know he was crossing a line. Conflict with the Sanhedrin was unavoidable once he came back to Jerusalem, and he knew it.
Jesus had no idea what he was doing by coming back. We didn't condemn him. He condemned himself with his very own words. He desecrated the temple with violence by attacking the money changers. He violated the Sabbath with harvesting and healing. He taught the people to ignore us, the Pharisees. God put us in charge of this ignorant, greedy nation. We run the temple. Jesus is not our king. Caesar is our only king.
He couldn't have overthrown us. I doubt that was ever even in his mind.
Hypocrite. He turned the people against their very own leaders, and then he had the audacity to hold a Passover Seder with his followers. Who knows what he was telling them? No doubt filling them up with his great desire for power or planning how to save himself when the insurrection came.
Preparing his disciples for what was to come next, while they wondered about who would have the most power in his kingdom, Jesus, the Son of God, washed their feet as a servant. The Son of God as a servant. He was not in need of salvation. He was to be the Passover lamb, the sacrifice that provides salvation.
Jesus knew he was going to die as a sacrifice for everyone. The disciples, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and you. The disciples didn't understand. We can excuse them, but we sit in his presence now fully aware of what Jesus intended and what he did. Jesus knew 2,000 years ago that what was happening in that room would affect you today. Right here, it was and is a time to celebrate the final Passover, the one at which the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost for us all.
Gentle, breathtaking beauty, life-giving touch. We who are empty, we who are hungry, frail and unworthy, needing so much. But you called us worthy and able.
Your table, here where you serve.
they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then Jesus gave his disciples the chance to be the first to drink from the cup that represented the forgiveness of his blood. "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."
I don't think Jesus trusted people too much. He was realistic about people. He seemed able to see into their hearts. He knew their motivations, their hopes, their dreams. He also knew their jealousies and their weaknesses. So when I heard that it was one of his own that betrayed him, I was surprised, but I knew he wasn't.
At dinner, Jesus told Judas Iscariot that he would be our betrayer. Judas left. Things seemed to be spinning out of control.
We went to Gethsemane after the Seder. Jesus took James and John and went to find a private place to pray. He left the rest of us to keep watch. Twice, Jesus came back to find us asleep. The second time, we heard other people coming. It was Judas, leading a group of the temple guards.
And there stood Judas. Now this is the part where I'm supposed to say it all became clear then. But it didn't. Did Judas do it for the money? Was it for the power or jealousy? He always wanted to be important in the group. He'd ask me, "John, why are you going with Jesus and not me?" As if that mattered. He wasn't the leader of the group. Jesus was. Maybe Judas just wasn't ready to be second to anyone.
Came to take him, we knew the danger. I always thought I was willing to die for him until it came time to do that.
What do you think we did? We ran. Tell yourself every day of your life you would have done differently. You will still be wrong. Only Peter ran in the direction of where they took Jesus. Maybe he had more courage than we did.
One day every tongue will confess you are God.
When we are unfaithful, Jesus is faithful. On the night Jesus was arrested, he was abandoned by every man who had followed him. Instead of calling the whole thing off, he continued to the cross. Sometimes it's easier to believe he died for the Romans than it is to believe he died for the very people who had pledged their lives and honor to follow him, only to see them betray him, deny him, and run.
And they brought him to me, as if I had a grievance with him. Why? He wasn't a Roman problem. He was their problem. I couldn't find anything he had done which violated Roman law. The Pharisees just wanted a quick political killing. No, not me. There was something unusual about that one. Several of the garrison soldiers and more than one centurion believed Jesus was who he said he was. Even my own wife. She had a dream about Jesus. She warned me to have nothing to do with him. He was innocent, she said.
I believed a lot over those few years. Then it seemed that everything I had believed had died. That were there, all of us thought we would die for him. We didn't.
Here is love that heals the heart of man. Here is love that meets the lost demands. Such a love I cannot understand. Here is love. For all mankind, love divine, here is love divine, sent from heaven as the Father's Son, walked among us as the chosen one, the Messiah, King of Kings, has come. Here is love divine, love divine, love divine, eternal. And promise to begin again. Here is love. Here is love.
Here is love divine. Love divine. Love divine.
No, I didn't get the strength to find out what had happened to Jesus until he was already going to the cross. And when I saw him there, it was almost too much to bear. Would he speak to me? Would he look at me? Would he spit on me? Do you know what he did? He asked me to care for his mother.
And Jesus died, the final Passover lamb.
A lamb who went willingly to his death. A lamb who struggled with every ounce of his strength just to reach the base of the cross, where his sacrifice would be completed.
Blameless, but knowing that the blame for every wrong ever committed, or that ever would be committed, was about to be put on him, and that he would pay the price for all the sins, all the pain man ever created.
Justice demanded that a price be paid, but God paid our price. Since God delivered the Israelites to freedom by using the blood of a lamb, the world waited for God to deliver each person to freedom again by the blood of a lamb.
Thank you.
I was actually surprised he made it to Golgotha alive. If I hadn't known it was Jesus, I wouldn't have believed it was him. He was unrecognizable, bloody, swollen, disfigured from the lashing. How could anyone do this to a person?
Overwhelming feelings poured over me. I was near panic at the thought of seeing my son, my child, killed in front of me. I thought seeing him die would kill me too. But inside, I knew I had to be there. I had been there for him since the day he was born. I was the first to hold him, to keep him warm, to hold his hand when he was scared as a child, to rub his forehead when he was sick. So I knew I had to be there now, whatever happened.
And how he came to set the sinner free. I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path he led him up to Calvary. But ask me why he loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same, because he changed my life when he became everything to me. It's more than a story, more than words on a page. History, he's the air that I breathe, water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. Everything to me.
Caiaphas wanted soldiers guarding the tomb every minute. He wanted the precious stone to be guarded. What I think he was really afraid of was that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, because he was spreading the rumors that the followers were planning on stealing the body.
On day two, the Sabbath, it was quiet. With Jesus dead, things were calm, and our authority was once again being respected. But Jesus wasn't behind us. No, not yet. In 2 days, we were going to prove once and for all that he was a fraud. We could put down any uprising in his name just by simply showing the body.
We didn't know if the Romans or the Sanhedrin would come after us next. I went back and forth between terror that they would kill us and then fear that they wouldn't.
My sources told me that the disciples of Jesus were hiding in locked rooms all over the city. They were demoralized, defeated. They didn't know whether to run or hide. I'd have no more to fear from them. These were not men who had come to Jesus for money or influence. With him dead, they weren't interested in a hoax that would probably lead to their deaths. They were packing to head back to their former lives. If I did my job well, Rome would never again hear the name Jesus.
Came from Mary Magdalene. The tomb was empty. At first, they thought the Romans had taken the body. Then they saw angels at the tomb, and the guards were gone. I went to find Peter, and we both ran the entire way to the tomb.
Yeah.
On day three, I sent word to the tomb early. I had expected a daily report from the guards, but they were nowhere to be found. The tomb was empty. I thought the guards were dead at the hands of the people who stole the body. If they deserted their post, they'd better be.
So they say he's gone. He's risen. I will not build up my hopes again just to see them die at my feet like they did at Passover.
Well, we found the guards. They claimed to have seen angels and Jesus walk from the tomb. I guess that's what I would have said too if I was facing execution. There's absolutely no excuse in the Roman Legion to leave your post. I reminded them of that. I convinced them that their only hope was to say they'd been overpowered by grave robbers. To help their story along, I gave them some money and offered to approach Pilate on their behalf.
There were rumors that Jesus had appeared to people after the tomb was found empty. But what changed my world was when he appeared to me. Several of us were hiding in the room, begging God to tell us what we should do. And Jesus came into the locked room, not a ghost, but a person with a physical body. At that instant, I changed forever. But Thomas wasn't there.
John looked like he'd seen a ghost. He was convinced he had seen the Lord. But until I saw and felt the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side, I wasn't going to believe it.
Thomas needed to physically see. I couldn't blame him. It wasn't until I saw Jesus alive that my belief turned around.
It had been 2 weeks. The others were convinced. But if he was real, I would know. Then, one night while we were eating dinner, I heard a voice. Peace be with you. Without turning around, I knew it could only be one person. It was him. There were the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side.
And he believed.
My hope had not died. Only my faith had died. And now it too has risen from the grave. Jesus is alive. My Lord, my God.
Weeks before, those 11 men were crying in locked rooms, too afraid to come out. But after the reported sightings of Jesus, they were changed. They said he was in Galilee, and there they went. They became fearless, they became bold, and for the first time since I knew them, they did not seem to be afraid of death. The hope that had turned to despair then turn to belief. I'm afraid that now Rome will have to hear of Jesus.
Rome was the first world power to come in contact with Christ. It was also the first to convert to Christianity.
In less than a month, the disciples were boldly preaching Christ resurrected, fearless in the face of death. Eventually, all but one was martyred in the name of Jesus.
What changed them? Why would they so readily sacrifice the lives they had fought so hard to keep? Men who seek money, power, or influence fear death more than any other men. The only thing which could explain that phenomenon was belief.
A belief that went beyond simple acknowledgement of a fact. You see, it is not enough to simply believe. Belief is completed by the decision to follow. And in Judea, 2,000 years ago, just after Passover, 11 followers of Jesus of Nazareth believed, and the world was changed.
Thomas had the opportunity to believe because he was able to see Christ risen. But we have an even greater opportunity. Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe."
Thank you for the love, Lord.
so thankful for that great news sung so well. And each choir member, you know, as you see them sing, they really believe in their heart and have their lives changed by Christ. And so when they proclaim the good news, it really comes through. We thank the Lord for Director Vicki Boer and for the choir. Let's thank the Lord again for them. And all the cast members also. Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. Do you qualify? Would you say, yes, I need Him to be my Savior, to be my Lord? We talked in the first two services how Christ leads us to an all or nothing choice about Him. When Jesus used the M word, Messiah, everybody's heart had to say yes to Him. Or no, I'll lead myself, I'll save myself. He does such a much better job leading and saving than we do. And the Lord would knock on the door of your heart today, and the choir sang, one day every tongue would confess, one day every life would bow and say, Jesus is Lord. You don't have to wait till the end of time to do that. You could do that today in your heart. If you would say, Christ, you're my Lord. Lead me. I can't lead my life. Jesus, be my Savior. I need the forgiveness of sins. I can't save myself. And how's your life going without Christ as your Lord? How's your life going without Christ as your Savior? How's it working for you? I know in my soul, my worst days is when I don't follow Christ. That's my worst days in my soul. How about you? And one great thing about the Lord, He not only saves us, but He helps us to follow Him. He really does. And so He doesn't lead you from a distance. He leads you from within. He leads you right at your side. And if you pray and ask Him into your life, He will do this for you. Absolutely. Because He said He would. He'd forgive you of your sins. He'd lead you every day as your Lord. And He'd give you a place in heaven when your life is over. With Him, He gives gifts, the greatest gift of Himself. Without Him, we're left to fumble and stumble and self-destruct eventually. But He's Lord. He'd like to come into your life, and He'll ask you to follow Him. I would like to close in prayer, and we'll sing a song that we would be a Christian in our heart with God's help. And in prayer, if you would pray with me to say, Lord, be my Lord, and Jesus, be my Savior. He'll come into your life and begin to make a change that you'll be real glad about. He'll help you with that. If you need help talking to another person, talk to any choir member, talk to Mike at the door going out. Just say, can you get me a Bible? I'd like to start reading. Remember, if Jesus rose from the dead, we have to agree with everything He said. Because He's the truth. And so let's pray and surrender our hearts to Christ. Lord, we've heard this great news sung and how true it is, and it gives You praise and honor. And we want to do that also, Lord, with our lives. And so, Father, for anyone here and afresh for myself, I say, Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior. Take my sins away. Lord, be the Lord of my life. Lead me to where You want me to go. Help me to follow You. And thank You for the gift of Yourself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please put your trust in Christ and let Him lead you. Let Him make the change in your life that He's spoken to your soul about through the cantata. We're going to sing. These folks are going to be dismissed so we could talk to them in the foyer. But let's stand together and say, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Let's sing that together.
In my heart.
Amen. Go with the good news that Christ is Lord. I will say, He is risen. Would you say again, He's risen indeed? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for your joy and your presence to go with each heart here today. What an exciting thing to think that we could surrender our lives to you and follow you each gift of the day that you give us. Might folks have a close time with you today and with their family, memory of loved ones, and have a great week with yourself. Guide each of us to follow you all the days of our life. And might the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit be with each one of us. Amen.